really been a joy to be here with all of you, and I've especially enjoyed the opportunity to get to know some of you I haven't known before. If we haven't met, I'd love to meet you before the end of the weekend. This is not my wedding ring. It was my wife's grandfather's wedding ring. It's about 100 years old, and because her mother was the oldest of eight, it came to her, she inherited it, and so when she inherited it, I decided that I wanted to wear that as my wedding band. And her grandfather's name was Lazarus. So the topic tonight that I have is near and dear to my heart, and the title that I've given to my sharing is Lazarus, Love Leader. So you can take your Bibles, and if you'd like to turn to John 15, we'll get there eventually. Have you ever known a love leader? Someone who, though they may not be the most prominent person in the room, nevertheless exudes a gentle caring that touches everyone there. Someone who, though they may not necessarily be noted for their ability or their responsibility, is acknowledged by all as a tower of strength and a person you can resort to in time of trouble. I believe that Lazarus was such a man, and that is why he so deeply touched the heart of our Lord and Savior. Five times in the Gospel of John, the Scripture makes reference to the disciple whom Jesus loved. So we'll look at each occurrence as we make our way through this teaching tonight. But thinking about the disciple whom Jesus loved, have you ever asked yourself, why would God specifically point out that our Lord and Savior loved one individual so particularly? Why would he do that? What personal character trait do you think would have been most admired by the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely, the answer would have to be love. Surely, the greatest lover of all time would have selected friends who, like him, evidenced love. Yet, there was one that he loved most particularly. And that disciple, Lazarus, was not one of the 12. He's never noted in what might be traditionally considered a leadership capacity. But nevertheless, all of the 12 recognized the trait for which he clearly excelled in, and that was caring. So as we learn about this man from the Scripture, we'll see that among Jesus's closest associates, Lazarus stands out as a love leader. Earlier today, we learned about the record in Luke where Jesus explained in a parable what it was to love your neighbor, the one near you. And what was the answer? That the man who truly loved his neighbor was the one who showed him mercy. And in the parable, the Samaritan and the man in need were complete strangers to one another. Romans 12:8 it's part of a list of eight different kinds of ministry, and the last one listed is showing mercy. So where do we get this idea that to have a ministry, you have to have a congregation? A minister of mercy has the whole world as his field of operation and opportunity. So we need to see our lives and ministries so much bigger and not be defined by the world. Getting back to Lazarus. Lazarus was a leader in friendship. What is a friend, biblically speaking? And here we're in John 15. We've seen this verse earlier in the weekend. John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life, his soul, for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The concept of friendship is being rapidly eroded in today's culture. When I was growing up, I could befriend you, which means I could be a true friend to you, right? Today we talk about friending someone in contemporary speech, which means that I will send you an electronic invitation to view a digital representation of my life. Hardly the same thing. To more fully appreciate our Lord and Savior, we would do well then to understand the Eastern concept of friendship, which was prevalent at that time. The Greek word for friend, philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, is derived from the verb phileo, to love, to dearly love. And it was originally used as an adjective. It meant a beloved one, a dear one. Philos only later came to be used as a noun. So that's where we get the word friend. Where is friendship learned? Well, ideally, it's learned in the home, right? Because mom or dad, they're the first ones that are friends. They take care of every need. And we are drawn to the tenderness of their embrace. That is our greatest friend. Mom or dad is our first friend in life. And that's where the biblical expression, in the bosom, which means on the breast or chest, in the bosom illustrates this. So if you turn to John 1, Gospel of John 1 will be in verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The loving Father draws his Son near to him. He holds him dear to him on his chest, where he breathes and his heart beats. In the modern Western world, people often keep their distance from each other, right? But in contrast, in the ancient Eastern world, people were a lot more comfortable with physical proximity. So the Jews of Jesus' time, when they would eat, they would be dining at table and they would recline. So they would be on cushions and they'd be leaning on their left side. So the left hand was over here. And then there was a common dish on a low table in front of them. And to eat, they would always use the right hand. So your right hand had to be free. So they would be leaning and they would be reclining on cushions. And it was kind of like dominoes, one right after the other. And so if you're leaning this way, you've got your right hand free to eat, this is going to bring you very close to the chest of the person behind you, within whispering distance. So when we read in the Bible about reclining on the bosom of someone, that's what it's talking about. It's not necessarily saying using the next person's chest as your pillow, but that it's that custom of how they would eat together. You know, even today in English, we have the expression bosom buddies, which means very close friends. Well, isn't that the essence of a loving phileo friendship, to hold someone near and dear? So with this background, let's go to the Gospel of John to begin considering the friendship that Jesus had with Lazarus and his sisters. John 11 will be our text. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I call them the Bethany Bunch. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest, it's Greek phileo, is sick. And this is the first of five references to the disciple whom Jesus loved. Note that the word used here for love is phileo, the root of the word friend. Jesus held Lazarus near and dear to his heart. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved, the Greek is agapao, Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So here we learn that Jesus loved not only Lazarus, but his sisters Martha and Mary as well. And the word agapao means to regard with God's loving favor. Well, what a sweet and tender relationship they all shared together. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Isn't that a great encouragement? Jesus Christ was aware of the lessons of the natural world. How many hours a day is it light? Half the hours of the day are light, right? We don't have to feel like we're trying to wander through the night. With God's light in us, we can see clearly even in what seems like a very dark world, like the one he lived in. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend, Philos, Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Notice, not only was Lazarus the friend of Jesus, he was our friend, the friend of all the disciples. So they must have all known him and cared for him. How did they meet him? The greater part of Jesus' ministry took place in Galilee, far from Judea, where Lazarus and his sisters lived in the village of Bethany. However, according to the law, all Jewish men had to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the feast of Passover, which was usually April, Pentecost, June, and Tabernacles in September. And Jesus and the disciples were no exception to this requirement. However, from the first time that he was in the temple and cleared it out, the tables of the money changers, he was a target of the scribes and Pharisees, and he couldn't really show his face in Jerusalem. So where would Jesus and the 12 stay when they were in town? It's written in Matthew 8:20 that foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Well, he did have a place of refreshment and tender care. Being located just outside of Jerusalem, Bethany would have provided that place of respite for the Master and his disciples during their journeys to the feasts. And this could account for their familiarity as individuals with Lazarus. In verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Look how even Thomas loved him so. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Well, there was certainly nothing random about the timing of this particular challenge. Jesus had been telling his disciples for the longest time that he would suffer, be killed, and rise again the 3rd day. And now he was about to raise a man who had been dead for 4 days already, and not just any man. This was one of his closest friends. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus was deeply touched to see Mary weeping. And of course, he was feeling the whole pathos in the moment because this was his very close friend and he was considering his suffering and death which had just occurred. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. We've seen how very attached Jesus was to this family from Bethany. Well, think about it. By this time in Jesus' life, he had lost numerous dear ones who were irreplaceable. Think about his father, Joseph. Think about his cousin, the friend of the bridegroom, John the Baptist, to name a few. Now, here in the last week of his life approaching, he'd also lost this giant of a friend, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him, phileo, how he held him near and dear." And some of them said, "Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Once again, we learn how Jesus loved the man when he groaned in himself. Certainly, it was with everything he had within him. But God had already shown him that what it was going to be possible for him to do, interceding on his behalf for his dear friend before the Father. Verse 39, Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, he loved Martha, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said not I unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Well, think for a moment about what a pivotal moment this must have been for him. He knew his own suffering and death were imminent, and he was convinced that God would raise him again the third day, just as he would now raise Lazarus. Verse 43, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" The next time we see Lazarus, he's alive and well and hosting the masters with his sisters at their home in Bethany. And so that was when Mary wiped his feet with her hair. All three of them were there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus was at table with him. Then we read in John 12, verse 9, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." You'd think that the religious leaders would have been glad to see that Lazarus had his life back, but no, instead they wanted to kill him. From the time of this event, Lazarus realized he was a wanted man, just like Jesus of Nazareth. But did he let that stop him from going where he needed to be and following the Master's lead? Hardly. Several days later, we find him reclining at table with the Master at the Last Supper. Now, many have assumed that the one next to Jesus at the Last Supper was John, though that is never directly stated. Scripture does not reveal the location of the Last Supper, but we do know for several reasons that the Last Supper was not the Passover meal, which would have had to take place in Jerusalem. The biblical record does indicate that up to this point, Jesus and the 12 had been dining and lodging in Bethany, where Lazarus lived. John 13, verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, agapao. We saw earlier that a host would normally seat their most honored guest next to them at table. If Lazarus were indeed the host on this occasion, that could explain why Jesus was reclining right next to him. Simon Peter therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, they were leaning on those cushions, ready to eat, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? That Lazarus could ask such privileged information clearly suggests the high esteem that the master had for him. More than just a friend, here we see Lazarus as a confidant. On one more occasion, we see Lazarus with Jesus before his crucifixion, the only male disciple recorded at the foot of the cross. Lazarus must have known that there was a bounty on his head, but he refused to be intimidated by the threats. After all, if through the ministry of Jesus Christ, God had raised him from the dead, precisely what was left for him to fear? Verse 25 of John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, Mary was there, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, agapao, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. As the eldest son of his widowed mother, Jesus bore the responsibility to take care of her in her widowhood. And now he was about to expire. But where were his brothers and sisters? Apparently not at the foot of the cross with their mother. How their absence must have pained Jesus and his mother from a personal point of view. But God had provided consolation by the presence of Lazarus. As Jesus stated in Mark 12:50, For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, were like brother and sister to the Lord, for they believed on him without any reservation. Surely his mother Mary must have known them as well. She may have even stayed with them during Jesus' travels. Encouraged by their tender care and their great love, she could have felt confident in her new surroundings. Jesus Christ, with his great love, covered for Mary's every need, both current and future. Shortly after this, Jesus took the vinegar and cried, It is finished, before drawing his last breath. Then we read in John 19:27, And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. What a beautiful act on the part of a caring friend in an hour of need. And certainly from this point on, it was no secret to anyone that close relationship that Jesus had with this man. In those dark days, Mary was staying in Bethany with Lazarus. His very presence was a daily reminder of God's indisputable power to raise the dead, shedding light and hope in what might have otherwise seemed a hopeless situation. And furthermore, Lazarus was the most tender and caring of individuals, comforting Mary's heart. John 20. Inexorably and virtually unnoticed, the time of the resurrection drew nigh. And who is one of the first to show up at the empty tomb? None other than Lazarus. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, Phileo, held near and dear, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Why do you think these gentlemen were together at this time? And why would Mary have known where they were and sought them out? Clearly, she considered them the first who needed to know. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. You might be pretty fast too if you'd just been raised from the dead. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not, before that they had not yet understood the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Seeing the undisturbed grave clothes left behind, Lazarus believed. Due to his own personal experience, he registered this reality as being truly phenomenal. Christ's resurrection was evidently something different than his own. When Lazarus was raised, he had to be loosed from his grave clothes so he could breathe. Jesus Christ, in contrast, had passed right through the grave clothes. Clearly, Christ's new body was animated not by the same life principle and was not bound by physical constraints. So Lazarus had been both at the cross and at the empty tomb. And as we'll see from the next record, he was also among those who saw the resurrected Lord in his new body. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So you had Peter, James, John, Thomas, Nathanael, and two other disciples who weren't named. Verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. He was about 100 yards away, the length of a football field. Get ready with a mic. You can imagine him shouting. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any fish? They answered him, No. They still didn't know who he was, but watch what happens next. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. By now, you'd think that somebody would be beginning to figure this thing out, right? Who would be the first one? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, agapao, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. We saw earlier that the disciple whom Jesus loved had been with Peter at the empty tomb. Though Peter was the first to enter the tomb, it was Lazarus who was first to see and believe. Now, this beloved man who believes becomes the first one also to see that the stranger on the shore was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his father's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus had not been out fishing with them. Nevertheless, he's already prepared a meal of fresh catch for everyone. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet not was the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst, that's King James for dared, ask him, Who art thou? Knowing, it's literally the word seeing, that it was the Lord. The disciples marveled, seeing the huge catch and the unbroken net, and putting the evidence together, they realized that it had to be the Lord. In contrast, Lazarus had recognized the resurrected Christ before anyone else did, not because he saw him face to face. Remember, he was a football field away. But because when he saw that the net was too full to draw in, he immediately perceived in his heart the spiritual reality behind what was going on in the physical world. Here, in this final earthly encounter with Jesus, Lazarus was a step ahead of the rest, not because he was a leader in responsibility, but because he was a leader in love. His love for the Master enabled him to see Jesus Christ, and thereby to see God. John 14:9 says, "He that hath seen me hath seen his Father, seen the Father." And in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see or perceive God." Purity of heart enables us to see or perceive God in issues in love. Peter clearly recognized how Lazarus' love was a refreshment to the Master. John 21 will close in verses 20 to 22. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." People know it when they've been loved with the love of God. Peter and the other disciples knew firsthand why Jesus Christ so loved the loving disciple, Lazarus. How else can you explain the Master entrusting his own widowed mother to Lazarus' care? The greatest testimony of Lazarus' life was not his leadership, but his love. Our love doesn't depend on our ability or our works, but on the accomplished work of Christ. That is why, no matter our accomplishments or our genetic package, every one of us has the opportunity to lead by loving. Isn't that just what Lazarus' example inspires us to do? To lead the way in love? God bless you all. I hold you near and dear to my heart with the love of God.